Seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I direct you to the chapter we read, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, and verses 11 and 12. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, and verses 11 and 12. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, and verses 11 and 12. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. The Lord was wonderfully speaking here in these verses prior to our text of the life of dear old Jacob. He says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And then he speaks of the wonderful life of dear Jacob. He found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And not only did that apply to dear old Jacob of old, it is the same path to heaven which every one of the Lord's dear, chosen, redeemed children will have to walk. But in trying to prayerfully think of the Lord's day, yesterday evening, these words seemed to drop in. It seemed to so rest upon me, the wonders of creation and the wonders of the Lord putting the birds of the air into this earth as he did the beasts of the field. And when you think it's the same God that put those great beasts in the earth and the fowls of the air and the minutest insect is all controlled by him. But oh, to come to each of us, may we have the same God that dear Jacob did as our God. May we be taught the lessons that he was taught by the God of heaven, that we might be found afterwards where he is now in glory, in heaven, joining in that blessed everlasting song to crown the Lord, Lord of all. You know, much of his pathway that Jacob had to walk was through much tribulation. We are told, aren't we, that it is through much tribulation ye must enter the kingdom. But there were times with dear Jacob when he needed stirring up. You know, it's so much, and it searched me when the word came, how soon we can settle on our lees, can't we? How soon we can think, well, everything is going well. that the Lord will have his dear people well exercised, well concerned, because it's then they need him. But sadly, we've got an independent nature that thinks it can manage this or manage that. But here we have the Lord giving a wonderful illustration through one of the birds of the air, well, we may say the king of birds. As an eagle stirreth up a nest. You know, we soon become prayerless, we soon become unexercised, and we need stirring up. And the Lord knows just how to stir us up, just as the eagle. You think of the wisdom the Lord gave to the eagle in the building first of her nest. When she builds it, she always puts a thorn in the bottom of it and then builds it up and covers that thorn so it cannot hurt any egg that may be laid in the nest. And then she lays her eggs, and in the fullness of time, in God's hand, the young are hatched. And as they begin to grow, then she starts to stir the nest up. And particularly as they get to the time where they should no longer be in that nest. And she will stir it up. And so the thorn is exposed. And those young eagles find it so difficult to stay in that nest. And the more she stirs it up, the more the thorns prick. And that's what the Lord does, and he did with Jacob. And he will do with every one of his dear children. But there's another point. That nest, as those young eagles grow, becomes very filthy, very dirty. It becomes vile. And you know, that's just what the Lord does with his dear people. He'll bring them to the place where the nest of this world, they cannot stay in it. He stirs them up. He gives them that thorn to cause them to come out. You see, that young eagles would never come out of that nest if she did not stir the nest up. Nor will the Lord's people come out of the stench of this world and the wickedness of it without the Lord stirring up their nest. I think of my old pastor at Staplehurst, you know, he was like I was in my early days, a young cricketer. And I remember him saying, as well as anything, when I was a boy, that he went out to bat on one occasion. He didn't fear God and never concerned about his soul, though he was brought up under the truth and under a living ministry. And he went out into this playing field, you know. And they had a very fast bowler that bowled to him. And the ball nearly killed him. And he said, you know, I stood and I lay on that cricket pitch and trembled before the God of heaven. And the Lord used it to stir him up, to show him that if he continued in the path of sin, in the path of wickedness, in the path of this world, hell would be his portion. And the Lord used that occasion to stir him up, to consider his end, you see, to consider his life, to consider the hour of death, and how he would stand when God was to call him from this earth. And the Lord, you see, like the eagle, knows just when to stir up the nest of his dear people. Those he loves, they may be as far from God today as sheep can run. But the hour will come if the Lord loves them like he did Jacob with an everlasting love, we'll stir the nest up. And they cannot dwell there any longer. Well could the apostle write to the Corinthian church, therefore come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. You know what it is for the Lord to stir up the nest. It's easy for us, you see, to settle in this world. We're creatures of the earth. We're so much of this earth, and to settle there and think, well, we can stay here the rest of our days and don't consider eternity at all. But, oh, to consider that great day. You know, none of us know as that great loss of Ken Stanton, you see, your Susan Cooper was only 46. And, to be ready for that day. And the Lord, you see, we use different means. Now let me use a few illustrations. Not only do we need the nest stirred up to start with, to bring us out of the world and ungodliness, or the nest of natural religion. You see, Saul of Tarsus, he rested in that natural religion that he had, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, and was well satisfied. He knew the law for if ever a man did, like the back of his hand. He was so familiar with it, and yet knew nothing savingly until the Lord stirred up his nest on the Damascus road. And he would have continued in it, wouldn't he? But the Lord in his love. Let's just tarry a moment with that eagle. I understand, I read just recently, that an eagle shows more love, more affection, this is what the scientists say, to her young than any other bird, than any creature. And so she doesn't frighten it when she comes in to bring it food, or those young eagles food. She always taps her wings gently against either the leaves of the tree or branches of the tree, because she does so she doesn't frighten it. And I thought, how wonderful, you know. And not only that, she is the most protected bird of protecting her young than any. And if anything tries to attack them, she'll go with all her vigour against it. Both with her wings and with her claws. Why? Because she has such a love to those young chicks. And now think about that spiritually. Look how the Lord wonderfully protects his dear people. He doesn't come to frighten them. He comes because he loves them with an everlasting love. And look how he protects them. We sing in the hymn, don't we, a sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. You look out, and I've often used the illustration, he protected Daniel from that den of lions. Look how he protected the Hebrew children from the fiery furnace. That wall of protection is round them. And your same applies with that nest of little eagles. She protects them in every way. As an eagle stirreth up a nest. Now, we need stirring up to come away from sin, don't we? To come away from all that's grieving to the Lord. But then, as the child of God ventures forth in the spiritual journey, they need stirring up many times. And what will the Lord use to stir them up? Well, he's a sovereign. Sometimes he uses severe means. It may be like we pause a moment to consider the death of somebody that's young, and he uses it to stir up, to bring his dear children, and sometimes the young people, to consider it could have been them. Could have been you, could have been me. And he uses it to stir them up so we have to consider our standing and consider our end. It's not somebody else. I often say here and elsewhere of funerals, you know, the day's going to come when it will not be Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so's funeral, it'll be yours and mine. And how will it be with us? And he often uses the death, you see. You think, well, in a far greater way, how the death of Christ, and I speak this with much reverence, was the means of stirring up the centurion and many others as they saw the graves open and the dead come forth when Christ uttered those words, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And the Lord used his death to the awakening of many. It stirred them up, even the dead in their graves. Such was the power of it. But then we need stirring up to prayer, don't we? The Lord brings something. It may be an affliction upon our loved ones. It may be affliction upon ourselves. And he uses that affliction to stir us up, to bring us to cry unto him for mercy. As the eagle stirreth up a nest. How much real prayer would there be if there wasn't a stirring up in the hearts of the Lord's people under prayer? We think of the great disaster that's in the Philippines today. My great concern is my heart aches for those involved in it all. But may the Lord use it to stir up many throughout the earth to consider that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He caused it to come, you know. Many say about climate change and all that, but that may be so, we leave that, but you see, they forget who controls it all. And the Lord sends these things, doesn't he? To stir up nations. To bring them to consider. You think how many have been ushered into eternity in that great typhoon. If it had struck England, virtually all England would have been destroyed. 300 miles wide. If that went right up through England, there wouldn't be much left, you know. May it be a voice to us. as an eagle stirreth up a nest. And you think how the Lord stirred up all those islands in the Philippines in a moment. How many were brought to consider their end, we know not. But that's all in the hands of the Lord. I use it as an illustration of the stirring up, you see. And when some affliction comes upon us, you know, there have been times, and I don't want to speak of one's own experience, but when afflictions come upon me and it's really stirred me up, how shall I stand in that great day? I remember lying in Eastbourne Hospital 3 years ago and thinking, well, whether I ever come out is another thing. But, you see, it stirred me up to really seek the Lord. Do prepare me, Lord, for that great day when flesh and blood shall fail. All the help of man then will prove vain. Oh, to be stirred up to fervent prayer. But then we need stirring up to listen to what the Lord has to speak, don't we? So easy to turn a deaf ear to these things, but when the Lord stirs us up, he will stir us up so we have to listen for our souls and listen for eternity to what he has to speak. And sometimes, you know, the Lord will use his dear servants in the ministry of the word. I think of your late beloved pastor, the many times that I sat under his ministry, and there were times, you know, it so stirred me up to listen to what the Lord had to speak. And then sometimes he will use his word. You open the word of God and a very searching word, and that searching word stirs you up to consider your standing, consider what you're in and the circumstances you're in. But what a mercy it'd be in these dark days, wasn't it, if the Lord stirred up those to be useful in Zion. We think of our dear brothers ventured forth from among us, and I think of our own exercise in the ministry. In those early days, you know, in the exercise, there were times the Lord stirred the exercise up. There were times when it lay dormant and we thought, well, it'd never be brought to fruition. And particularly under your late beloved pastor, many times I went up with the great burden of the ministry and he came right where I was. And it stirred the exercise up, you see. I thought we were singing, it came to one's mind of a very dark day in the history of really of the Church of God. And I thought, you know, of the rebuilding of Jerusalem. You know, it had all laid ruin and the people of God had been taken into captivity. But there were those, like in Nehemiah's day, regarding the building of the wall, the Lord stirred up dear Nehemiah and Ezra and others to build that wall, didn't they? We tried to look at it recently and the opposition they encountered. But it stirred them up, you see. But what came to me thinking of the rebuilding of the Jerusalem and the house of God and of the dear prophet Haggai. You read that prophecy through. It's a wonderful, it's only those few chapters, but it's full of reality. And what do we read? Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And then we read this. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Not only were these godly men stirred up to build the city of Jerusalem and the house of God, but he stirred up all the people. And what a mercy it be through Zion today that there was right exercise, right concern for the prosperity of Zion. Many of our causes, you know, are ever so low. And many say, oh, well, you know, the Lord has permitted it. We will go on and try and keep the place open. And that's all they're concerned about. May there be a stirring of us up to really seek the Lord and to work for the house of God. Because what does he say? And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. That's what they did. There are those, aren't there, that are lovingly stirred up to clean the house of God, stirred up to do the manual work of the house of God, but stirred up too to real prayer that there might be a godly increase and the Lord bring back the prodigals. Now, I don't know why I preach like this, but you see, the Lord laid it on me so last evening how the Lord did this with the eagle. And he can do it in our hearts and throughout Zion, if it be his holy will. May there be a real stirring up. And so the Lord wonderfully appeared, and you look at the prophecy of Haggai, that the latter house was greater than the former. I preached at Fen Stanton the first service that the new chapel was opened. And I preached on that word of how the Lord sent Haggai with that message. And my soul's desire was that the latter house might be greater than the former. And over the years since it was opened, there has been wonderful prosperity. They've had their losses, they've had their trials, 'tis true. But the Lord has prospered it. Except the Lord build the house, we are told, they labour in vain that build it. So to come back to our text, as the eagles stir, as an eagle stirreth up her nest. Oh, may there be a real stirring up today throughout each of our hearts and in our lives. And really, what should it be? Well, the Lord must be first in all things. We sing in one of our hymns, and I often think about it, let Christ be first, and Christ be last, and Christ be all in all. That's a wonderful word, really, isn't it? And may we each be stirred up that may be so with us, and that it may be so throughout Zion. Christ might be first, and Christ be last, and Christ be all in all. And if that is so, it'll be a prosperity in your soul. It'll be prosperity in the churches. But solemnly, so many other things come first, don't they? And this is why we need stirring up from them, because they're all perishing. Oh, they are. The things of time are perishing. You think of the leaves are falling off the trees. The Lord put them there in the spring, but they fall off, don't they? They soon perish, and so will our lives. But what a solemn thing if our souls perish, and we're plunged into everlasting darkness in hell. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, well, may we continually, the Lord, we're using you, dear children here, use things to stir you up, to consider your lives, to consider your future, to consider the great day of death, and he will use things to stir you up. Oh, he will. So it may be some small thing, and it comes and it stirs you up to prayer. Oh, it does. To seek his lovely face. And it stirs you up to listen to what the Lord is speaking. And it stirs you up to receive something from the Lord. I was talking to a dear man in affliction only recently, and he said, you know, since this affliction's come, it stirred me up to seek the Lord that he would give me a word from himself in all the affliction I'm in, that I might be carried through it all. Oh, to be stirred up. Well, of course, the flesh doesn't like that, does it? The young eagles, they don't like it when the mother stirs the nest up. But it's vital for them. Oh, it is. They cannot live in the stench of it any longer. They cannot live in the thorn that's continually pricking them. What did the Lord say to Saul of Tarsus? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And they weren't just pricks of natural conscience. They were pricks in his own heart because of all his sin and how he'd persecuted the church of God. But then I must go further. Fluttereth over her young. It seemed to come to me in this way, and I just want to briefly look at it. And you see, they would never fly of themselves because of their weight, because of the comfort of the nest that they'd been in. But she flutters over them. And what seemed to so rest upon me was this. You see, as she flutters over them, she's teaching them what they got to do with their wings so they might fly. She flutters over them, not only to protect them and to assure them she's near, but to teach them how they should fly. Now, think about it in your heart and mind. Do we not, and I preach this to myself, we need continual teaching. And there's no teacher like the Lord and like the blessed Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say to his dear disciples concerning the blessed Holy Spirit? And he shall teach you all things. And do we not need that heavenly teaching? You know, it's all very well for us to learn the word of God in the letter of it. That may be good in its place. And to know it. But we need more than that to get us to heaven. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us the reality of the word, that we might walk it out, that we might sweetly experience it. Heavenly teaching. He shall teach you all things. And it won't matter what there is in God's holy word or what you need to know in your soul. He can teach you. What does the psalmist pray? It's a good prayer. that I know not, teach thou me. And oh, may that divine teaching be known and felt in each of our hearts. And why does he teach his dear people? That they might be profited, that they might be blessed, that they may be encouraged, that they might venture on in the journey. Heavenly teaching. And there she flutters over her young, teaching them the lessons they need to know. We need teaching what sinners we are, don't we? We shall never know our sin unless the Holy Spirit teaches us what sinners we are. That was the difference between the publican and the Pharisee. The publican was taught his sinnership well, and who taught him? The Lord did. That's why he cried for mercy. The Pharisee thought he knew everything, and he thanked God that he was not as the publican. But he didn't know anything of divine teaching, did he? He didn't know anything about what a sinner he was, because he'd never been taught it by the Holy Spirit. But then we need to be taught the great need of a precious Jesus. And who will teach us it? The Lord will. The need of Christ. And is he teaching you how precious he is to you? And the one thing that's needful? Oh, she flutters over them, teaching them, you see, wisdom's lessons well. And oh, may we be ever in the school of Christ, taught by him. I love that word, and I must leave it because of the time, but in Isaiah we read this, and may it be so in each of our hearts, and may it be so in each of our families. We know it so concerning the election of grace. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Now that's what the Lord has said. And oh, may we be found couched in that beautiful word, and all thy children, that's all the election of grace. And may the Lord speak it to us, those of us with families, that precious word. Because if he does, he will fulfil it. And all thy children, not some of them, shall be taught of the Lord. And great shall be the peace of thy children. Well, I must leave it because of time. May the Holy Spirit sweetly apply the word. Amen.